We are going to be reading this morning. Actually, we're going to not go to Colossians this morning. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. It's really a wonderful chapter that really got me this week, so I hope you'll join with me in that. And tell you what, I've been reading out of my Bible, but I'm going to read out of the Pew Bible just in case you have that this morning. Make it a little easier. All right, Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and worship other and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you'll be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Oof, what a passage. What a chapter. That happens when the Israelites, this is Moses' kind of farewell speech as he's about to go into the, well, as he's about to watch the Israelites go into the promised land. For he himself is not going to do that. He doesn't make it there himself, but he's there on a promise. He's there knowing that the God has led him this far, and he's sending them on to go after him. And as I read this passage this week, I also thought about that small group of men that got together way back in 1810. That small group of men compelled by the great need they saw all around them on the frontier of our country. The people living in hard, difficult times who desperately needed to hear about the hope of Christ. And this men who got together compelled by the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit already at work in the country. And how this small group of men spent considerable amount of time together speaking about what the Lord wanted them to do. And before three of them got together, two ordained ministers and a candidate for the ministry traveled down from Kentucky over to Dixon, Tennessee to meet up with that third ordained minister. And the four men spent the night deep in prayer. They spent time in prayer because God was calling them to share hope to families who had lost babies and children. And they believed that God, that the living God that they knew and loved, that His saving death and resurrection was a gift to those children that had been lost. That God would not let those children be lost in vain. They spent time in prayer because they believed in reading the Scriptures that God, that Jesus had died not just for a part of people, not for just some people, but they believed that the God of abundant love died for all people, not just a part. Whosoever will might be saved. They were in prayer because they were desperately seeking the living God. They were desperate to know how God was calling them to respond to the needs before them, the needs of the frontier and the movement of the Spirit that they sensed around them. And as a result of their desire to know the Lord God and to share this message of salvation in Jesus, in faith they believed that God was calling them to form a new presbytery. Y'all might have heard of it, the Cumberland Presbytery. And before long, it wasn't too long after that that they formed a very new part of the big capital C church, the Cumberland Presbyterian denomination. And over 200 years later, God has honored those desperate prayers by just a few men spent in prayer a few nights so long ago. We've seen in our church a wonderful ministry of love and legacy that so many Cumberland Presbyterians have enjoyed for a long time. But the point I make in bringing up our forefathers is remembering that just a few men got together and prayed. Just a few families got together. And these men had very little in terms of today's power or possessions. All that they had with them was a burning desire to see the Lord continue to move on the frontier. They had in their hearts very little other than a desire to believe and to know that the Spirit of God was still at work in the frontier. And I bring this up this morning because I was asked recently about what our identity is as a church and as a group of believers here in our day, in this frontier that we find ourselves in, a frontier that looks familiar but maybe feels a little foreign to us. It was an excellent question to be asked. Because today we face a new frontier in many ways, a frontier not of geography, but of change and upheaval, a frontier of uncertainty and of difficult circumstances, as was the frontier before us. This to me seems a day and time of many questions, but very few answers. A day when perhaps we sit in a time of transition, just like the Israelites did in Deuteronomy here in our passage. And as we look at our passage, we see how Moses begins by recounting their journey to where they are now. And he says some really remarkable things, doesn't he? He calls them to obedience in verse 2, to remember their journey, to remember, as it says, remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. What a powerful verse that is, that God led the Israelites on the long way to humble them and to test them, to know what was in their hearts. Was there obedience there? Was there an obedience and was there trust and faith to continue moving forward when maybe it looked around them like all they saw was an arid desert? God wanted to know what was in their hearts. He wanted to know what their desire was. Remember, the spiritual heart is the place of desires, the place where we seek and long after. It's where the place of all those things originates. And God knew that it is a place that has to be renewed, that our hearts is a place where we must be renewed. God desired to know what was in their hearts. And he wanted them to know what was in their hearts as well. In verse 3, it says that he humbled you by letting you hunger and then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by food alone, but by every word, every command that comes from the mouth of the Lord. To know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And we see that God disciplined them in leading them to a place of hunger and of discipline. That God tested them to know what was in their hearts, to see what their desire was. And God did this by starving off all other appetites and all the things that they were so filled with so that they could develop an appetite, a hunger, a desire for God more than anything else. Would they trust him when all they saw was Egypt behind them in a desert in front of them? Would they trust them when they could not find food to eat? Would they trust them when circumstances were difficult? Would they believe that his word was still good, even though in that moment they maybe couldn't see it? He did this so that they would be developed in their discipline, so they would have a tempered desire for him alone. And I don't know about you, but I find myself in many ways in today's time walking through that same wilderness, wondering where God is, wondering what God is going to do with this time, wondering what God is going to do with me. Remember, Moses says, that the Lord your God is bringing you to a place of prosperity, a place with plenty, a place with good land and abundance, a place far from the hunger and desperation of the wilderness and the frontier, a place of blessing, as it says, not just for the people, but a place for them to bless the Lord, where their things will be multiplied, where they will be able to enjoy the blessings of the land. But notice that it says there is a great temptation in that time, a great temptation when they get to that place of abundance to exalt themselves, to exalt yourself and to forget where you came from. Isn't that the great danger that we wonder when people go off somewhere to make it, that they'll forget where they came from, to forget their roots? And Moses here warns them, do not forget your roots. Do not forget and abandon the love and the gratitude that was had at first for the Lord. To exalt yourself doesn't mean to not recognize that you don't have strengths or gifts or something to offer. As I look at this group here, I see strengths. I see great things that you have to offer to one another and to the Lord and to the people around us. It doesn't mean to not acknowledge your strengths, but it means that you forget that those things are a gift to you from God to use as he wants you to use them. To forget that it is God that gave us the ability to be where we are today. It is God the one that has blessed us in our lives. The idea of the self-made, hardworking person is a wonderful, wonderful thing, but only if we remember that even that is a gift from the Lord. Moses warns the people here that in abundance, it can be easy to forget where you came from, to forget the days of humility and testing and difficulty and needing to throw ourselves on the Lord and on one another. I feel like our church and our community and in our country has in days past been in days of abundance. And even in today's time, we find ourselves in a lot of abundance in many ways compared to perhaps the days of Samuel McAdoo and many of our founding church fathers. But my fear is that we will be tempted to forget the Lord as well. Maybe not overtly, as a country, for we still speak of God and we in many ways still talk of justice and of doing right, but I believe we face a great temptation in this time, a great temptation towards self-reliance, a great temptation perhaps in our frustration or in our longing for the good old days to withdraw from the world, to talk about how the end is coming and to get upset at things and to just wait it out, to just be away from all things, forgetting as it is that in the frontier is when our character is formed. My fear is that instead of the hunger and the desperation of the wilderness, we will become content with the abundance of the world. We will become content with being full of lesser things, lulled to sleep, or lulled to stagnant settling for the status quo, and forgetting that it's not in abundance that the Israelites saw the Lord at work. It's not in abundance that Israel witnessed the breaking of the chains of slavery. Not in the comforts of safety did they witness God's protection from the wasteland snakes and scorpions. Not from a place of being well fed did they see water flowing from the rock and manna coming down from heaven. No, it was in a time of great need. And I feel that we are in a time of great need ourselves. It was in this place of need that they turned to their neighbor and said, "Let us remember together to humble ourselves before the Lord." And so in this time, as we wrestle with the frontier that we are in, as we face the temptation to perhaps look back to the days of Egypt in abundance, or as we look forward and wonder what will the future be like, as we live in this time of great temptation to hide in fear or to withdraw in bitterness or despair from others, I believe that God is instead calling us to once again ask ourselves, what is our identity and where do we find it? Do we find it in that place of abundance, or maybe we find it in a place where we are shaped and tempered and formed in the time of our need? Let us remember this morning our Cumberland Presbyterian founding fathers who spent nights in prayer seeking out their identity. Let us remember in this time when a virus has so many in fear and has limited what we feel like we're even able to do, that maybe we need to once again remember the power of prayer. Maybe we once again need to remember what it is to humble ourselves, to not be bound by time limits of worship services or set days of the week or numbers of people gathered or the circumstances around us. Instead, remember that in prayer, we meet with the unlimited God of the universe. That in prayer, in our smallness, we might meet the mightiness and vastness of God that we can discover in the still quietness of the early morning, or in the evening, or whenever we see fit. Perhaps in this great time of need, we need to remember the Lord, not so that we can necessarily go back to the days of abundance, but of the days of revival. Perhaps we need to recognize that we are being humbled as a nation right now, humbled as a people right now. But maybe our response doesn't need to be necessarily to fret the end of things, but be to always be prepared. For we never know when God will call us home. But instead, in this time, I sense that God is saying to us, there is a great opportunity for the church. In this time of being parched for grace, we have a message that can resound in people's lives. In this time of being so absent of peace, God calls us to be peacemakers. In this time of things and institutions and things failing, we rest our hope in a God who doesn't fail. In this time of seeking our identity, I wonder if we might be called to be a praying church again. Even if that's just a few of us, that we might meet in prayer once again and pour out our prayers to the Lord, that we might see a revival and a renewal beginning in our own hearts and going out into our world. Maybe prayer for us shouldn't just be one of the things we do, but maybe it should be the main thing we do. Maybe it should be the driving force behind all that we do. Maybe we need to seek anew the presence of God to lead us and guide us and empower us and to ignite us once again. I'm reminded of how the Israelites failed in their journey to be faithful to the Lord. We read in the end of our passage there's not a happy ending there, that Moses warns them that you're going to forget God. It happens that you're going to get to this place of abundance and you're going to forget the Lord. But he says, when you do, come back to the Lord. I'm reminded of how many times I am tempted to forget God, and how many times I often fail. And yet I'm also reminded of Jesus. I'm reminded of how when Jesus left the abundance of his baptism, when he heard God's voice so clearly that you are my son who brings me great joy, where did he go? He went into the wilderness. He went into a place of nothingness. He was compelled to go into that place where he was tempted, where he was struggling, where he went without food or water for 40 days. And yet coming through that, coming through where so many times we fail, coming through where the people of Israel failed, he came from that. And what did he preach? He preached in power. He preached in power. The kingdom of God is at hand. Be ready, because God is doing something in our land. And what did he do? Did he attract a great crowd of followers? He did. But there was really 12 devoted people that he called to join with him. I look upon Jesus and I see one who doesn't fail when so often we do. I look upon Jesus and see someone who ultimately humbled himself to the point of death. Death on a cross for our sins, for our pride, for our failure. And yet he emerged from that wilderness of death, from that utter nothingness of death, with life abundant, with life renewed. And my friends, I feel that Jesus is calling us once again to be humble enough to admit our great need for it in prayer, to come together and say, Lord, we need you now more than ever. Because I don't know what the future might hold for us in this time of our wilderness, but my hope and my prayer is that the world might look at us, that people might look at me and say the great words from Song of Solomon 8:5. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? My friends, we are in a time of wilderness, but I hope that when we go through this, that as we go through this, people might look at us and say, look at them. They are leaning on their beloved, that they are leaning on God unlike they ever have before, and God's going to do mighty things. Because as we see in our scripture, it's not when God does those things when we're in abundance and when we forget about the Lord, but it's in time of our great need. And isn't it good to know that our Lord and Savior has been there before us, that he walks with us now through all things, that his Spirit is with us. And so, my friends, as a church, as we seek our identity, maybe the new identity that we're seeking is actually an identity that comes from old, that comes from our very roots as Cumberland Presbyterians, that comes from our very roots as people of God walking in wilderness, asking the world around us to remember that the Lord is faithful. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, in this time when we are walking in a new frontier, in this time where we are so tempted to look at the world and to see the world as the reality, God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the great history that we have before us of people walking in the wilderness, of people walking in times of great discipline, and people walking in times of great hunger and in great need, and yet coming together and coming in prayer and saying, Lord, we need you. Don't give up on us. God, as we find ourselves in this moment, in this day of time, Lord, we ask that you reveal to us what's in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would take all of the bitterness, all of the unsureness, Lord, all of the ways in which, God, we might be tempted to go from you, and, Lord, that you might replace it with faith. We ask, Lord, all the ways in which our desires for lesser things, God, that we are filled with, we pray that you'd starve those out of us and that we might be left with only you. We pray, God, that we might take our prayers on the road. Lord, that we might not just pray in this physical place, but recognize that your Spirit is at work all around us. that your Spirit might be calling us to go out and to pray for others in this world. God, that you might be calling us to go and to pray in front of our schools. Lord, that you might be calling us to go and pray in front of our courthouses, in our places of justice and power, God. That you might be calling us to go into the world and pray around our neighborhood for revival in all these places. And God, that you might ultimately be calling us, like our forefathers, to join together and pray in the quietness of our homes, seeking your voice once anew. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Revive us again. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you join with me in prayer this week? Will you join with me in seeking the Lord once anew this week? Will you remember the goodness of God, how He loves you, how He is not going to fail you, how maybe like Moses, or maybe like Joshua, you're tempted to go into this new land and wondering, where are you, God? Remember and hear the promise this week that He won't leave you or forsake you, that He's with you, that His love extends beyond death, that His love extends beyond our circumstances, to join together with one another and seek again the Lord. I invite you in this time of worship, sing out. Sing out. There's not as many people here. They won't judge you how you sound. Isn't that good? Sing out to the Lord. Come down and pray. Come down and pray. Let us seek the Lord once again. Let's seek His goodness as we worship this morning. Let's worship.